Church family, would you take your Bibles back out once more and turn to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday as we are in our study of Revelation chapter 12. By the blood of the Lamb, Satan is conquered. Our main lesson is this: the Lord God will always conquer Satan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. An archbishop was hearing a confession of sin from three hardened teenagers in the church. All three boys were trying to make a joke out of this confession. So when they met with the archbishop, and they confessed to a long list of all kinds of ridiculous things and grievous sins that they had not committed. It was all a joke to them. The archbishop, seeing through their bad practical joke, played along with the first two boys as they ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster, and before he got away, told this young man, "Okay, you have confessed your sins. Now I want you to go and repent of your sins. And this is how I want you to do it. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and that picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, I want you to look at it, and I want you to say this three times: you did all that for me, and I don't care that much. And I want you to do that, like I said, to the young man three times." And so the boy went up to the front of the church, looked at the picture of Jesus on the cross, and said, "You did all that for me, and I don't care that much," one time. And then a second time, "You did all that for me, and I don't care that much." And then the third time came, and he couldn't say a word. He broke down in tears. Now this is the rest of the story. The archbishop knows that story well for this reason: he was that third young man. And he goes on to say, there's something about the cross, something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps all over the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we explain it this way or that way, and it just grasps you. And when you are grasped by it, somehow you have a sense that what is grasping you is the love of God. There's something greater than hate, church family, and that's love. There is something greater than darkness, and that's light. Do you know the Bible says that God is light and that God is love? God is greater than any hate. He's greater than any love. And it was God's love that put His Son on the cross, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God conquered Satan through the giving of His Son and through the cross of Christ. Hard as he tries, Satan cannot and will never overcome the light and the love of God the Father through the giving of Jesus Christ and Him hanging on the cross. God has conquered Satan once and for all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let the church say amen and amen. G.K. Chesterton writes this: the cross cannot be defeated, for it is defeat. It has defeated darkness and hate and Satan. I can't tell you any better news than that, church family. If you're looking for better news than that, you're looking in the wrong place. That is the best thing that I can tell you today, that God has conquered hate and darkness and the wages of sin through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are the redeemed. We have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who are victorious along with our God. We are the victorious. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at the truth of Revelation chapter 12. And we saw in point number one this truth: Point number one, that God conquered Satan through the giving of his son in verses 1 through 6. Now, we looked at the woman from verses 1 through 2 last week, and we've landed on that she is symbolically represented in these, she symbolically represents in verses 1 and 2 the redeemed of God, the people of God, Israel, and in a greater way, all the redeemed, all those who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 through 4, we studied the great red dragon, and we know from Revelation chapter 12 that the great red dragon is Satan himself, the devil. And that's where we left off. Now in victory, John writes about the Messiah. And he doesn't use the word Messiah in verses 5 through 6. He uses the word the male child. But the male child symbolically represents the Messiah. So let's look at that. A little Christmas message come early. Verse 5 and 6, look with me there in your Bibles. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to God and to his throne. Now, that's the past. Verse 5 is speaking of the past. And I believe verse 6 is speaking of the future. So verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Again, the past and the future, all right here in verses 5 and 6. The male child, the Messiah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we need to hear a word from you. Lord, we need to hear you speak today, and we have. We've heard you speak through your word. And now, Father God, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that you would choose to speak through your messenger this morning. I pray, Father God, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would have eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So the male child is the Messiah here in Revelation chapter 12. And Israel, from which Mary comes, Mary, the woman here, is in the line of Israel. So Mary comes from Israel, and from Mary comes the birth of the male child who is the Messiah. And so here in verse 5, we have what is being spoken of, what is being written about, the first advent of Jesus Christ. The first advent of Jesus is discussed in the last book of the Bible. It's also discussed in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. There's a message here that we need to hear. Jesus Christ has always been and will always be God's plan for the redemption of sinners. All right? And so here's the first advent of Jesus being spoken of in Revelation chapter 12. One theologian puts it this way: the birth of Christ on that day in Bethlehem inaugurated the death of this ancient serpent, just as it had been promised back in Genesis 3. The birth of Christ declared the death of the ancient serpent, and the death of Christ defanged the adversary. Even though he's still around, he is a toothless serpent. And he's still dangerous. Don't take it for granted. But he cannot ultimately bring death any longer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So from cover to cover, God's word declares the good news of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and in Revelation and Genesis attaches to that the conquering of Satan. So when Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament, Genesis 3, and he's spoken of in Revelation chapter 12, in the beginning and in the end, the birth of Jesus is associated with the death of Satan. And that's what we're seeing right here when it comes to the male child. And there's no power that could keep the male child from coming into this earth. Now, I believe Satan tried many times. But there's no power that could thwart God's plan of redeeming the world through his only begotten Son, just as there is no power that can thwart God from conquering Satan once and for all. Jesus, on his second advent, is going to rule the world. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 12. He is going to rule the domain of Satan. What is the domain of Satan? The earth and the heavens around. We could say the first, maybe the second heavens around the earth, and the earth is Satan's domain. That's who he was cast down to rule that domain. But you know, in the end, Jesus is coming back to earth, isn't he? He's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. He's going to kick Satan out of here, and he's going to take over what Satan once ruled and reigned over. Well, how do you know that, Pastor David? Well, look with me in part of verse 5. Here's what it is. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's speaking of the Messiah. What is the male child going to become? What is he going to do? He's going to become the king of the world and rule it once and for all. Hallelujah. There's the new kingdom coming. He will become king and rule the nations. Now, the Bible here tells us how he will rule. Now, look with me. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what the Bible says. He will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's going to rule with surety. He's going to rule with power. He's going to rule with confidence. In other words, with a rod of iron. And here's the other part of that. There is going to be no one who can question his authority to reign. No one will question it. Nothing can question it. No one will question his kingship. And here's what we know from Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord for the glory of God. Hallelujah. This is what Revelation is telling us. God conquered Satan through the giving of his son, and one day his son will rule where Satan once reigned. Woo! You guys ain't excited, I don't think, but let's keep preaching. Maybe something will hit you in a minute. Now let's notice verse 5 once again. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. How do we understand this? Follow along with me. Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, earthly father Joseph, heavenly father of the Holy Spirit. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He is divine, both human and divine. He was born of a virgin. He walked this earth for 33 years. He never sinned once. He fulfilled the whole law, every jot and every tittle of the law Jesus fulfilled as he walked this earth for 33 years. What did he do? He preached the good news. That's what Jesus did. Who is the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus Christ. Who's the second greatest preacher according to Jesus Christ? John the Baptist. And who's the third? Pastor David. Let's keep moving. So, I'm just picking about that. There's a few ahead of me. I can think of maybe one. So, he preached the gospel and he healed people, both body and soul. Then he was murdered on the Roman cross according to the will of God by sinful men. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, was seen by more than 500 people. And then he ascended to heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means that he was caught up to God and to his throne. So here what we have in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12 is the full-orbed gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know? Because it speaks of the beginning and it speaks of the end. And we know what's in the middle, don't we? Jesus was called up. He ascended into heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints, waiting for that day when he breaks forth in the clouds with the angelic host, raptures the church up, and then beats the snot out of the devil and rules for 1,000 years. Whew, you guys are a tough crowd this morning. In verse 5, John abbreviates the gospel and tells here the beginning of it, and he tells the end of it. So we have the gospel right here. We have the Christmas story, if you will. And all this is to say, to remind us in the struggle against sin and Satan and self, Satan has been conquered. He has been conquered. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6 with me. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, verse 5 speaks to the past. We know all that's taken place. The Scriptures tell us that all that has taken place. And now the Scripture is giving us a picture of what is going to happen to the woman. And who is the woman here? She symbolically represents the redeemed of God. Okay? So, in the future, which I believe is the great tribulation time, the second half of the 7 years of tribulation, God is going to prepare a place on earth for her to find refuge and protection and provision for how long, Pastor David? Look at the Scripture. 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. Now, how many of you have ever heard of running in to the desert as a refuge? How many of you would have even thought running into the wilderness as a refuge? But you know, in Scripture, oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, the wilderness is a place where God puts a refuge around His people. And so it is the same. You know, if you watch some of these shows on TV, they have this place pinpointed. And they say it's Petra. Now, I don't know where they get that from. I don't know how they get that out of the Scriptures, because it's just not there. Now, we cannot be dogmatic. It may be Petra, but we can't be dogmatic about where this place is. But the thing that we can be dogmatic about is that there's going to be a place. And God's going to take His people to that place, and He is going to nourish them for 1260 days. That is, He's going to provide for them provision, and He's going to provide for them protection. One theologian says this: wherever their hiding place will be, they will be nourished and defended by God, just as their ancestors were during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, God's not lost a step, has He? Think of the thousands of years since then. God's not lost one step. How many of you can say that? Some of you lost more than one step. I'm losing steps every day. But our God never runs short, never runs out of power. He has all the power to do all that He says and promises to do, because He's God, and there is none like Him in all the earth. Hallelujah. You serve a big God, church family. You serve a big, big God, and He's got the whole world in His hands. During the Great Tribulation period, God is going to create this place of refuge. And it's going to be just for the redeemed, who are symbolically represented here by the woman. And for those last part of the 7 year tribulation, His people are going to be protected. Now, I can't tell you that 100% of His people will not be martyred, or that some will not be martyred, because there will still continue to be people who are going to die for their faith in proclamation of the gospel, even in the Great Tribulation time. But there are going to be those who will be protected from the ravages of Satan and his demonic army. And for that, I'm thankful, and I say hallelujah, thank you, God. So, we've looked at the woman, who Israel redeemed. We looked at the dragon, who is Satan. We've looked at the male child, who is the Messiah. And what we've learned is that God conquered Satan through the giving of His Son. He gave His Son and has conquered Satan through His giving. Now, the next thing we see in Revelation chapter 12 is this. Point number two is this. God conquered Satan by means of the cross of Christ, by His Son's cross. Look at verses 7 through 12 with me. We're going to see three things here. We're going to see a conflict, a conquest, and a celebration. And we're not going to see them all today. So that means you got to come back next week for the continuing saga of the book of Revelation. Now, I just want to get a commitment from you. Lord willing, will you be here? Lift your hand. Lord willing, will you be here? Amen. And for those of you who didn't raise your hands, that's okay. We're going to pray for you. Look at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. Hallelujah. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven. Praise the Lord. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, celebrate now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And in a warning, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Well, as we get into these verses, in verses 7 through 12, I want you to understand from the get-go the grand message that we're seeing come from these verses. And the grand message, the big truth that comes out of them is that the cross of Christ is the means that God used to ultimately conquer Satan. That on the cross of Christ, Satan was conquered. As one theologian said, as I quoted earlier, he was defanged. He was defanged. So that now all the redeemed, past, present, and future, are also those who have conquered Satan through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And those who faithfully continue to proclaim the gospel, even if it costs them dearly. So, and the way this hits me personally is just that because Satan has been vanquished, he has been conquered. And the thing that he accuses me of all the time before the throne of God, the thing that he holds over me all the time is sin. Sin, you're no good, Pastor David. Look at the sin in your life. And what I know from Scripture, as him being conquered, that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no matter how he accuses me, and his accusations could very well be true, but I stand no longer condemned, because he's been conquered through the cross of Christ and the shed blood is covering me, that God no longer sees my sins, past, present, or future. That is, he no longer holds me accountable for them because I am under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have a new master, no longer sin that once condemned me, but I have a new master, Jesus Christ, who gives me life and freedom. And that's the grand message here in Revelation. And church family, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right here before us. Now, I want you to celebrate with me the fact that we are no longer condemned and that there's no accusations that Satan can make before God that he will hold us accountable for. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done through Christ on the cross. Amen and amen. Well, the first thing we see here, you know what? I'm stopping. Don't look at the clock. Because some of you will stand up and shout miracle. But now you've got a taste, a sweet taste of what we're going to see in verses 7 through 12. And I don't know about you, I don't ever like to miss a good meal. And next Sunday, I'm going to do my best, based upon God's Word and His Word alone, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to serve you up a delicacy that you don't want to miss. And what you're going to see is a great conflict in heaven You're going to see a great conquest in heaven, and you're going to see a great celebration in heaven. Now, that's good stuff, and I hope you'll come hungry next Sunday. As we close, let me share just one last little story. We touched on the first advent of Jesus in verses 5 and 6 today when it came to the male child. And I'd like to close with a little Christmas story. Would that be okay? You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because Christmas is on the same day every year, but it always seems to catch me by surprise. Does it you? You know, we have less than 3 months before Christmas Day. We have less than 3 months, if my calculations are right. So there's still time to do all your Christmas shopping. There's still time to shop for your pastor. Just ask me what size I wear, and I'll be glad to tell you. So here's a little Christmas story to end with. There was a dad and his son one Christmas. They were singing Christmas carols at the house. And the son is 3 years old when they began singing a very familiar Christmas song. But the son always got the words wrong. The father noticed. Instead of singing "Away in a Manger," the son would always sing "The Way in a Manger." And so the dad thought about it for a little while and concluded that his little three-year-old son, Tommy, was right. Jesus is the way in a manger. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. Jesus is the way. And so his dad concluded with this, quote, "Once again, I received a glimpse of the kingdom of God through the mouth of a babe," end quote. What a great lesson to remember as we prepare for the Advent season, that it's about Jesus, because He is the only way to the Father. You see, Jesus is the way because God has conquered Satan. And He's conquered Satan through the giving of the Son by the Father, and as we're going to learn, and as you already know, through the cross of Christ. Satan has been vanquished. He has been conquered. He is a fangless serpent. And we are victorious by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we've got work to do, church family. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them that there's a better way, that Jesus is that way? Because we're challenged here also. We're challenged, like the future saints in the tribulation time, to stand steady and firm on the gospel and proclaim it no matter what the cost. And that is how we get a little piece of the action of conquering Satan. Will you tell him? Will you say the truth that they're sinners in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ? Because it's going to make all the difference in all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for all the truth that has been spoken to us through Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You, in eternity past, had one plan to redeem Your creation, to give sinners a second chance. And that one plan, plan A, was through the giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift, perfect, and beautiful, and powerful. And we thank You, Lord, that those of us who are redeemed today are redeemed through Your generosity and the blood of Your Son. But Lord, I'm also reminded there are many people in this world that are not. And God, I thank you that you want to use us to go tell it. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, this sanctuary, this refuge, in a world that is dominated by Satan, that we would gladly and boldly, fearlessly, with love, proclaim the gospel to lost, dead sinners. For that is their only hope. Help us to be messengers of good news. In Jesus' name, amen.